Genesis chapter 17, where we have the covenant confirmed and the sign of the covenant. And as I said, and I wasn't trying to be facetious or anything else except to say that the definite connection is between chapter 16 and 17. We'll begin by reading chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And it is from this that I had conflated my thinking, at least, on the names of God from El Elyon and El Shaddai. And I was thinking El Shaddai when I said El Elyon, because the name of Shad, the Hebrew Shad, has to do with the breast. The idea is of the one who is able to supply as a woman would be able to do with a child. And there are various scriptures that use that same terminology of Shad or Shaddai in speaking of a woman or a woman's breast. So that's the etymological meaning or significance of it as far as the word is concerned. But as we see even in the context, Abram was 99 years old, so this is 13 years after the birth of Ishmael. And I'm the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. How is that possible? Well, it's only possible with the supply that comes from El Shaddai. So he first communicates who he is and what he will be and the provision that's found in he himself, and then instructs Abram to walk before him and be perfect. And then you will notice there are a series of I wills, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. I will, I will, I will. The power must be of God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, and every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And so, 23 years before Sarah is designated as the woman who is to be the mother. One other point that just comes to mind as we think about the whole situation of what's going on, Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, and Ishmael, and Isaac ultimately. That is, that God did not communicate this knowledge prior to this, knowing of the failure and the mistake that would result, if we can use that terminology, I think we can, in regard to the Abram Sarai Hagar incident. God allowed them to make the mistake, allowed them to fail, blessed Ishmael, and in a sense, blessed Hagar. Though that was not his purpose and intention. This was his purpose and intention. But he could have cut it off at the pass had he communicated it prior, but he didn't. So again, God allowing failure to occur, mistake to occur, but bringing something out of it. And isn't that a good thing? Yes. Doesn't mean go out and try to do something stupid and fail on purpose and hope God's going to make something good out of it. That's not what it means. But it means even when, you know, there is a sense in which what Abram and Sarah were doing, it wasn't trying to do some schemey side thing, you know. They were trying to do what they knew God wanted to happen. You know, that wasn't really an evil intention of what they did. They really wanted to see God's promise fulfilled. They just thought they were going to do it in a way that they had devised. So we find Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begot, and I will make him a great nation." Remember that God made Ishmael and his descendants, God did, a great nation. Now, what a nation does with what God has given them, that's another thing altogether. But at the core, we remember God blessed Ishmael and made of him a great nation, and he left off with him. God went up from, left off talking with him and went up and from talking with him. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. And so, noting, as I mentioned, the I wills of verse 2 and of verses 4 through 8, and reaffirming the unconditional nature of the covenant, that this would not be a covenant that would be fulfilled by the work of Abram's and Sarah's hands. This was an unconditional covenant that El Shaddai, the Almighty God, would fulfill. Chapter 16 represents Abram and Sarah's effort for God to produce the seed and to effect the promise by their own efforts. Chapter 17 teaches us what the Almighty God would do for Abram. So you get the revelation and communication of El Shaddai, another new revelation of the name of God, the covenant confirmed, circumcision instituted as a sign of the covenant, Sarah blessed, Ishmael blessed, and Abraham and his household circumcised. And so the promise of El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one who makes fruitful, the promise would be accomplished by his power. It would not be dependent on what the flesh could accomplish. And this is a lesson. Yeah, you know, this carries over into every level of life, doesn't it? It's a level of life for us individually that there's application. There is a level upon which this is applicable in our local assemblies. not about what the flesh can accomplish. I don't have to tell you men that are sitting in this room that for the most part, the lease attendance of the corporate meetings, collective meetings of the local church, in my experience, is the prayer meeting. And the corporate collective gathering together for prayer as an assembly, as a local church, among other things, is certainly intended to convey that we're looking for what God can do. We want the power that comes from heaven. We want to acknowledge our dependence not only individually but as an assembly before the Lord. Now, when you have it and what day or night or whenever you have it, to me, is not the most important thing. It's that we have it. But, as I say, as I travel around, and I defer again to David Gooding, whom I heard say when he used to travel when the Iron Curtain was still up, and he traveled behind the Iron Curtain to places like former Czechoslovakia. He said, I was a little embarrassed sometimes when they would ask me, and how many people are at your prayer meeting? Because those people who were under great duress and persecution, well, they were there whenever the Christians gathered, for whatever purpose. Anyway, I pass that on to say, not what the flesh can do. We who preach the word of God must be reminded. It is not our intellectual prowess. It is not our human talent and ability. Paul himself said, when I was among you, I didn't come with the eloquence of human speech. Now, that doesn't mean we all ought to talk, you know, in the worst possible grammatical construction we could possibly find. But you get the idea that Paul was saying, as educated a man as I am, I wasn't relying upon my education, my intellect, or my oratorical ability, that the power might be of God. And I think in life I've found, at least seems to me, I hope I learned the lesson, that, it's kind of like I told a friend of mine once, and this was a friend. You know, I struggle with pride sometimes. He said, why? What do you have to be proud of? I'm like, thanks, you know. Give me more friends like that, you know. But it was a point well taken, okay? So the Lord has let me flop enough that I hope I remember that anything that's accomplished, it has to be in dependence upon Him and His power. Note what the Almighty God, or that the Almighty God would do His greatest work through Abraham. Now think of this. When he was 99 years of age, after he had failed, when his own inability and impotency were apparent, 13 years pass after the events of chapter 16. God is not in a hurry. He has His own timetable. We want to rush it. He's not in a hurry, and He can't be rushed. And getting ahead of Him sometimes is what exactly Abram and Sarah tried. Now, it's hard to fault them. They didn't have the full picture. And God allowed it to happen. He didn't step in as Abram was about to go into Hagar and say, now, wait a minute, buddy. No, no, no. You're getting it wrong here. He could have. He didn't. Circumcision is now instituted as a sign of the covenant. Instituted by God as a physical sign of a covenant relationship. And might I just say that those who seek to equate circumcision with baptism or with infant baptism, you know, like it's a trade-off now that we're the Israel of God, and so therefore our sign of the covenant is baptism. Well, one difficulty I have with that among many is that it wasn't the women who were circumcised. It was a sign only borne by the men. So you have to figure out how you translate that into baptizing men and women and calling it same as circumcision. Anyway, the descendants of Israel, of Abraham, became known as the circumcision. Gentiles referred to as the uncircumcised. You find that Old Testament and New, Book of Acts, Ephesians. Circumcision was a sign and a seal of the righteousness already possessed by Abraham. That's Romans 4. That's very important, isn't it? Remember when he was justified. All those years, 13 years before he was circumcised, he was justified. The circumcision was a sign of the faith he already had. It was an external expression of something that internally had already taken place, although it was a sign of the covenant. Today, believers are circumcised by the internal working of the Spirit of God, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. No outward symbol, rite, ritual can save a person. And without the corresponding inner reality, the physical symbol becomes meaningless. To me, this is part of Paul's argument in Romans in chapter 2, when he addresses the fact of the circumcision, as he says, and he says it this way, therefore, if the uncircumcision, oh, Keith, did I fail you? I did. I know. Give me 16 devices to fool with. If the uncircumcision, Romans 2:26, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his circumcision be counted for circumcision? Now, run that past an Orthodox Jew. But you got one writing to you here. Or, you know, who's now a believer in Christ. But think of what he's saying here. If the uncircumcision, which is by nature, natural, if it fulfills the law, it judges you who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he's a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, I would take these words and just apply them this way. He is not a Christian who is one outwardly, and his baptism is just that of water, and he's never had anything take place inside. He's a Christian who is one inwardly, and that baptizing work of the Spirit has taken place in the heart first, and then it's expressed outwardly. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Jewish male children were circumcised to show that they were in a covenant relationship with God. It was a national thing. But without true faith and a life that reflected that faith, circumcision became meaningless. That's the argument of Paul I just read in Romans chapter 2. One could not simply trust in an external ritual, whether it be circumcision, baptism, or anything else. And this was expressed very poignantly by Jeremiah in the Old Testament, which is quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. You're bragging about some outward mark you got in the flesh, and there's no inner reality, the judgment will fall on you just like it does these other nations. No wonder they tried to kill him so many times, Jeremiah. He wasn't a popular preacher or didn't preach a popular message. The significance of circumcision was in the fact of what the symbol intended to convey in the initial context of Genesis 16 and 17. It was a mark in a particular part of the flesh. that pointed to the fact that that particular part of the flesh that is taken by many different idolatrous practices and other things throughout the world, and art, to be the source of power, that male symbol of power, a physical mark in a specific part of the body, which interestingly would be observed every day. There's not a day that goes by that you men and I don't observe this particular part of your anatomy. Now, I'm not saying you sit and gawk. Yes, well, some of us lament, but other than that, you know, so.
Some of us need a mirror.
Steve said some of us need a mirror, but anyway, you get the point. I mean, I don't want to demean it to say that God's very practical, but he gave him something. He didn't put a tattoo on his backside. He put a mark in his flesh that the man would see every day as a reminder that that part which is seen as a symbol of male prowess can produce nothing for God. Yes.
This is a thought out there. How did Joseph make
it? Yeah, well, not with a mirror, but anyway, you get the idea that this is a very real, what was the problem in 16? What they could produce by their own physical effort, by coming together with Hagar. God says, I'm going to give the whole nation a sign now, that my covenant, El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, Almighty God, I will be the source of strength and power that will produce the fruitfulness, the whatever that's needed. Circumcision taught that dependence was to be transferred from self to God. That again is Jeremiah chapter 9 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Wisdom. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. The three things that the world, either one of them or all of them or combinations of them, wealth, power, and intellect. Let not your boast be in that. Boast means to glory in, to brag in, to take confidence in. Don't put your confidence in that. But your confidence is placed in the fact that you know and understand that I am the Lord. And Paul brings this right smack dab into the middle of the gospel in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Quoting from Jeremiah from that very passage. Because the Corinthians were boasting in men and following men. And our confidence, the very cross, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us, it is the power of God. And it is the display of God to show that our confidence is not to be in the flesh or in men and what the men or in flesh can produce. It's the transferring of our dependence from self to God. And what is the biggest obstacle in seeing people saved? Self, pride, because they may not ever know old blue eyes, but they live in such a way as if to say, I did it my way. Yeah. You know, there's people who have that song at their funeral. Yeah. I did it my way. Yeah.
One of the most popular songs.
Is that something? Is that, yeah, isn't that something? One of the most popular songs, can you imagine? No, well, one would hope not. Circumcision and the circumcised took on a variety of meanings in Scripture. Everything from what you find in Exodus 6 to Moses saying, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips, meaning he had a lack of skill in speaking. To be uncircumcised in ears and heart. meant a failure to hear and to love and obey the Lord. And we remember David's comments as he goes up against Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the living God? He's not from the covenant. He's not in covenant relationship with God Almighty. I don't care how big he is. See? He's the uncircumcised. Now, this is a sad note and one that's of a historical significance and one that I try to practice not following in this sense, that when the land of Israel became identified as a land like the Philistines' land, or as it's called, Palestine, that was not a good thing. Not a good thing. And so I don't even refer to the Palestinian covenant. I refer to it as the land covenant, personally. Anyway, you get the idea. A land like the Philistines. It was named that. It wasn't the name the Jews gave it. Not a good moniker. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, our identification with Christ and his work identifies us as the circumcision of Christ. It implies death to the fleshly nature, not the cessation of its existence. Practically, it is to be followed by putting the knife to our old nature. Mortify, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. The imagery seems to be that of, again, of the knife and circumcision. Sentence of death in the flesh. Cutting across all we are by nature and natural birth. And only through Christ can we produce that fruit for God that pleases God. Unable to produce fruit that pleases God by the fleshly and carnal means. I've always thought it interesting that you could actually probably do a sermon on the way the New Testament refers to people who are Christians, as, you know, what terms it used for us as believers. We use just a few, but it's interesting some of the terms that the New Testament uses. Believers are identified in Philippians 3 as the circumcision. And why are they identified as the circumcision? Well, Paul, in dealing with those that we refer to as the legalists, trying to impose the law of Moses upon Christians, either for salvation or sanctification, he gets a little dig in with them, doesn't he? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Mutilators with the knife. Now, you got to help me on this one, Keith. I know I keep referring to you, but what do we call the guy who comes on day 8? The Moyo. Thank you, Frank. Yes, I should have looked to you. I forgot you were there. Yeah. The Moyo, right? You don't want one with Parkinson's. You know, the guy comes in like this. You're like, oh, no, I don't, we're good, you know. I'm only saying, you know, I never forget this. When we lived in south of Jacksonville, I went into a barber one time, and I went to sit in the chair, and he, I think, look at the time, you know. I got to go. But I'm saying that to say, when he talks about them as mutilators of the flesh, wrong use of the knife, these legalizers, we are the circumcision. And what are the characteristics of true believers? We worship God in the Spirit. It's not external. We boast in Christ Jesus. We make our boast of Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. And that's Paul's description in Philippians of what a believer in Christ is, as opposed to those who wrongly use the knife. The concision. And so, throughout the New Testament, the teaching on circumcision, a sign meant to attest to an inward reality, as we saw from Romans 2, and also a seal. indicating a promise from God. We, of course, as believers, have been sealed by the Spirit of God until the day we've been given the earnest of the Spirit and sealed until the day of redemption. I never forget, I worked with a man in Christian radio for a number of years, and he was an interesting fellow because he came from a little offshoot group of Church of Christ, but they were Church of Christ who were premillennial. So they believed in the rapture of the church and the coming kingdom of, you know, on earth and so on that, but they were Church of Christ, and they were non-security. By non-security, meaning they didn't believe in the security of the believer. And he said what finally broke it for him was that when he realized that when those Romans sealed the tomb of Jesus, that Roman seal could not be broke except under penalty of death if it hadn't been ordered to be broken. And he thought, if that Roman seal was that powerful, and Ephesians says that I am sealed, given the earnest of the Spirit, and I'm sealed according to 2 Corinthians for the day of redemption. Well, he's the same man from whom I got the quote that I've added to, but I've quoted it many times down through the years, that if you could lose your salvation, you would. To which I add, and it wouldn't take long. Most of us wouldn't last a day, if that. But it's a profound statement when you think about it. If you could lose your salvation, you would. Yeah, that's the man I got that from. And so the sign and the seal of circumcision, as we find it giving here, and the covenant being confirmed to Abraham. Ishmael blessed, but also God's request that Ishmael might live before him would not be the way that promise would be realized. So I'm going to stop for there. Before we continue with our comments or questions or contributions, I would like to